Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll read it, verse 16. Then said he, that is the Lord Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground that I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Now, chapter 15, please. Very familiar passage. Only part of which we will read. Luke chapter 15. Parable of the prodigal son. He is going away into the far off country. And in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread and nothing to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, we've read at great length. Just allow me to read one more passage with you in chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I would like to consider with you tonight from these passages the urgency of a soul's deliverance. In each of the passages we have read, there is the note of haste, of urgency, of speed. For instance, in chapter 14, the words of the master to this nameless servant are, go out quickly, and bring them in. And then in Luke chapter 15, we have this father seeing his son a great way off, and running down the road to welcome him home. And in chapter 19, we have this anxious man, Zacchaeus, racing through the streets of the city to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in every one of them, I hope you will see before I am done, we have this note of urgency struck. We have people in a hurry. In fact, in chapter 14, without confusing you, let me say that in the parable the Lord Jesus is telling, this unnamed servant is a picture for us of the way the Spirit of God works in our world today. And the master is a picture of God. And so it is most amazing and interesting that the master says to the servant, go out quickly, quickly. The need for haste, of urgency, in the dealings of the Spirit of God with a human soul. Now I would like to just begin where Mr. Oliver has left off. Because I noticed that there was a matter in the Old Testament at which a man just like this was employed. When a person had the fatal disease of leprosy, There was a friend who was interested in getting that man to the priest so that hopefully he could be cleansed. And all the interest and attention that was being shown to that man was because he was dying with a loathsome disease called leprosy. And there is in the hearts of every one of us in the tent this evening what heaven considers the loathsome disease of sin. Not one of us is free from it. Not one of us has come into the world without the taint and defilement of sin. And the Spirit of God wants to deal with you about that because it is a fatal disease. You must understand that on one occasion the Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And when he said that, he was describing the most dreadful experience a human being can have in this world. Nothing matches it. Nothing surpasses it for woe or horror. And dying in your sin. Coming to the end of the road. Coming to it without Christ. Feeling the cold waters of death lapping up on your soul. And the breath coming belabored. And you sense as nurses or doctors tiptoe out of your room that they have given up all hope. And you understand, I'm going. There's no way of stopping me now. And I will be going into eternity. And I'm dying in my sins. Because of that horrible fate, the Spirit of God is in a hurry to get you to Christ. Go out quickly. You see, we may not be able to communicate that to you. And when we are done, you may feel that all you have done is invest 60 minutes in perhaps learning a little better what the Christians who meet in gospel halls believe. But oh, I wish tonight it were possible to convey to you with the full impact that God would allow me that there is such urgency about this matter that you dare not allow this night to slip by you, my dear friend. The Spirit of God wants to bring you to the Lord Jesus tonight because you're dying in your sins. And if you reach the end of the road, all hope of your ever being in heaven will be dashed forever from your grasp. Go out quickly. There's an instance in the Old Testament where again there is a man who pictures for us the way the Spirit of God works. And now not to confuse you, what is happening is he is interested in bringing Rebekah back to meet his master, Isaac. And her relatives are saying, now just a minute. Let's not be hasty about this matter. Let her stay with us. Now listen to this language. Let her stay with us a few days. At the least 10. Now, the last I checked few is perhaps a little more than 2, maybe 3, 4. But you see what is happening? They are interested in just putting it off, delaying. No, not today, not now. Let her stay with us just a few days and at least 10 and then come back in about a week and a half and let's discuss this again. And the servant says, hinder me not, seeing God has arranged all this. And the question is asked, wilt thou go with this man? And it's being pressed upon that young woman that day. Are you going to go with this man? Will you go back and learn about his God? Will you go back turning your back on heathen gods and idolatry? And be linked with this man Isaac? And learn about the true God? And know salvation? And while that's going on, there are people trying to say, now wait a minute, let's slow this down. Hold on a minute here now. Just let her be. Don't disturb her now. Don't be so hesitant, so hasty. Don't be so precipitous. Let's discuss this a little more. He says, don't hinder me. Don't hinder me. Is she coming or not? The Spirit of God wants you to understand there's an urgency about this matter tonight, friend. What are you going to do with Christ tonight in this meeting? Look, I'll go with this man. We're just simple servants, just representatives that God has sent here. We want to direct your attention to our beloved master and ask you, will you go with him? Will you have Christ tonight? Will you take him home with you this evening? Will you trust the man who died for you at Calvary, who gave his life for the ungodly and shed that priceless blood of which we've been hearing, that you might be cleansed from your sins? He wants to do it quickly. Maybe you felt his dealing. They did in the days of Noah, and it was the fearful doom that was awaiting them. The ark was there. The flood was coming. The fountains of the deep were about to break up. God's judgment was gathering over the world. It was going to burst upon planet Earth with overwhelming fury. And throughout the world, the Spirit of God was dealing, convicting people of their sins, of the rightness of that ark, and of that place of safety. And tonight, the Spirit of God wants to deal with you. And I don't think I'd be far wrong if I say that already in the first part of this meeting, there are souls sitting here. It may be that you are so far in the back of the tent that I could hardly make eye contact with you. And yet the Spirit of God has been singling you out and speaking to you and dealing with you. Those are very precious things. When the Spirit of God tries to turn a human being to Christ to save that person, my dear friend, don't you let that pass. I had meetings in Clemens Vale some years ago, and God very graciously saved a young man and a family there. That family felt like they were millionaires, because just a few days before their boy was saved, their girl called them up from Halifax to say she had been saved. She left home to go away to university, figuring that now she was finally done with all this Bible reading and gospel preaching and attending meetings and all of that. Finally now on her own, independent, free, she could live as she wished, get out in the world and enjoy what was there. But she wasn't long up in that big city before she found out the world wasn't all it's cracked up to be. She thought about home. She thought about the Christians. She thought about the peace that she knew they had. And she thought about the reality of what was seen in their lives. She was absolutely miserable. One day at the end of the class, her professor said to her, "Would you mind staying behind today?" She did. She really wondered what was up, because she had no idea what was on his mind. But she stayed. And he seemed very nervous when he said this to her. And he said, You may not understand what I'm going to ask you. And he said, if I totally confuse you, he said, it's all right, but would you understand what I meant if I said to you that you strike me as somebody that's having soul trouble? I said, would you know what I meant by that? He said, well, I know what you meant. He said, sir, would I know what you mean? She said, I can't believe this. He said, I grew up listening to this. Would I know what you mean? He said, I know exactly what you mean. Are you a Christian? Yes, he said, I am. He said, I've watched you the last few days. And he said, it has so impressed me that you look like a person very troubled about her sins, that God is dealing with you. She said, oh, it's exactly right. He said, I wish I were saved. That's the thing that led a few days later to that happy phone call home to the small little, I'm going to call it a village. Mr. Howard would verify it. Hardly call it a village, just a crossroad with a gospel hall and a few homes scattered around. And I think that down the road there's a post office, and that's about it. And the phone call comes to that home in that isolated corner of Canada. Mom, Dad, you may hardly believe what I'm about to tell you, but God saved me. Spirit of God, followed her to Halifax. Jump with her there. Bring her to Christ. Go out quickly. Oh, my friend, don't let this night pass. God wants to bring you to the Lord Jesus tonight to make sure you will never lose your soul. You will never die in your sins. You will never perish in the lake of fire. He wants to see you saved tonight. By the grace of God, so do we. Saved for eternity. Go out quickly. You see in Luke chapter 15, again, that note of urgency and haste. This is an amazing passage, because there are very, very few occasions in the Bible where God is ever pictured as being in a hurry. Now, we are often in a hurry. We're often behind schedule. We never foresaw the traffic jam. We didn't think that we'd have the flat tire. We never imagined that we'd get that last-minute phone call, and we're always trying to catch up because we just couldn't see what was ahead and what was coming. But you see, God knows everything. So there's no need for him ever to be in a hurry, unless he wants to. There's only two occasions I know of, one in the Old and one in the New, and here it is in the New Testament, where God is pictured as being in a hurry. When is he in a hurry? He's in a hurry to save a soul. Oh, you say, mister, look, you men preach about God loving me and wanting me to be saved and wanting me in heaven. I've tried to be saved so often, and God just won't save me. There is never a time when a guilty sinner turns his feet toward God and longs for salvation and comes to God with these words, I have sinned. But that there is a God who will reach to where you are and forgive your sins. Now would you please notice, this is God being painted for us. This is Christ's portrait of God. This is the master artist. In just a few brief sketches of that pen, tracing for us the heart of God, showing us God as a loving father, racing down the road to welcome home this prodigal boy. So I want you to think for a moment about the far country and the father's kiss. What a contrast. This far country where no man cared for him. He's dying. That's the picture. He's dying. His friends have forsaken him now because he has no more money, and he's dying. And no man gives to him. In fact, the fact of the matter is that when it comes to the far country, swine are more important than sons, because the swine are going to be fed, but nobody's giving him food to eat. You see, the business has to keep going. The wheels have to keep turning. Industry and commerce, they must never be allowed to suffer. But if a boy happens to die on the way, if some man or woman's son is crushed to death beneath the juggernaut of the world, for what? Just an individual? Just a human being? Far country, listen, the far country has very little interest in where you're going to be in eternity. Very little interest. You know what I am saying? That if you were spending your last night on planet Earth tonight, and Monday morning you were in eternity, do you know how much the world would stop and pause and take note and mourn over your passing? It wouldn't skip a beat. Never stop to think, oh, it would mean everything to you. You'd be in eternity. You'd never be back. If you're without Christ, you'd be in hell. You'd be on the way to the lake of fire for all eternity. And the world would just continue as if you had never been. Never stop to think that a human being has just slipped away into the darkness, never to be saved. That's what the far country's like. Oh, what a difference when he comes back. And that father smothers him with kisses. He can't even get out his little speech. He can't even get all the words out because the father has wrapped his arms around him. Smell of the pigs on him and all. The father has clasped that boy to his heart. He kisses him and welcomes him home. That's the God that we serve, friend. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how often you've turned away from Christ, no matter how deep dyed those stains of sin might be, you turn to God tonight and trust Christ, and there's a God that will race to welcome you home and forgive your sins and save you for eternity. Think about that mighty famine and that merry feast. What a difference. Mighty famine? You know the amazing thing? When the boy had money, everything was fine. Sun was shining, friends at his shoulder, everybody loved him. Hail fellow, well met. The Lord Jesus paints for us the picture of a famine coming at the worst of times. It came when the boy had nothing. I mean, he may have been able to weather the thing. He may have been able to get through if the famine had hit when his wallet was full. But do you see that the Lord Jesus is telling us at the very point where the boy had nothing, the country had nothing for him, at the very point where he needed help. Didn't need help before, but at the very point where he needed help, the world can't help him. You're healthy tonight? Oh, then the world has place for you. It's got room for you. But at the very point where you're going to need help, friend, like you never have before, you will find that this world can do absolutely nothing for you. You lie upon a deathbed, friend. You face the judgment of God, and what can the world do for you? You hurtle over the precipice into eternity, never to come back anymore, and the world will be unable to help you. What would you think of a doctor who could only help you until you were ill? Or an army that could only protect you until the enemy attacks? What do you think about a world that can only help you while you're healthy and strong, and when you need help, then you're dying, and you're going into eternity? All it can do is pull back. Watch you go. The kind of world we live in, friend, is a mighty famine because it's unable to meet your spiritual hunger. I went to Hamilton, Ontario for meetings some years ago. They invited me to bring my chart on future events. There was a woman who came to those meetings from the very first, and God graciously saved her. Do you know what brought her up to the meeting? Not the subject, not the preaching, not even the invitation. What brought her up to the meeting was that where she worked, a large building that was used for catering, and she used to serve tables, and there were a number of rooms where different wedding parties and different functions would be carried on. And so she was assigned to one room, and she was serving tables there. And when she was finally done and she had a break, they all had their food and they were eating. She slipped away from that room because the band was playing. The music was so loud that her head was splitting. She walked out of the room. She walked down the hallway to clear her head. And she heard somebody singing. Because in one of those rooms, there was a wedding party. They had left the gospel hall where the wedding had been. They'd come there. People had just been speaking. And now a woman, a friend of the family, had gotten up to sing a hymn for them. And she took the words of a lovely hymn that we so often sing, "Take my life and let it be." And she turned the pronouns to plural, and she was singing about the wedding couple. "Take their lives, and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take their moments and their days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." And that woman paused at the door of that room. She listened to that singing and looked at those people. And she thought of all the din and noise down in the other room. And drew her right in. And she tapped somebody on the shoulder and she said, "Who are you people? Who are you?" Well, they said, "We're Christians from the Gospel Hall at Cannon and Kensington Avenue." "Is it Cannon and Kensington?" Well, she said, I live just down the street from there." "Well," they said, "you'd be most welcome to come any time to hear the gospel." Well, she said, "I'll be there." And so she came and found Christ. Said to me on the last night when she was leaving, she's a very shy woman, doesn't really make a lot of eye contact with you. And she was kind of rubbing her eyes and, you know, and looking away. And she took my hand and said goodnight. And she said, "You know," she said, I've heard people talk about writing their names and dates in the front of their Bible about when they got saved to help them remember. She said, "I won't have to write a thing." She said, "I'll never forget that day. It was the start of a new life for me. I'll never forget that day. It was the start of a new life." What had happened? The mighty famine was over, friend. She had found God's feast. She was entering into the joy of God's salvation. She had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. There's a God tonight that has all those incomparable blessings waiting for you and would run to meet you tonight. How do you see him afar off? How do you see someone afar off unless you're looking? Obviously, the Lord is implying it must have been a daily thing. That old man gather his robes around him and head up maybe to a window high up in his house or to the door and look down the road. Is that him? No, that's not him. And then the next day again, waiting, longing. That's the way God's been waiting, friend. That's the way God has been longing for your salvation. And then one day when he spots that figure, he races to meet him because he longs to forgive him. God would be in a hurry to save you tonight, dear sinner, if you just come as an ungodly boy or girl, man or woman, and trust Christ. Here's Zacchaeus, who understands something of this, realizes the urgency of this matter, and he's racing through Jericho because he understands that divine visitations are precious. They are precious. You know what I mean by that? How often would the Lord Jesus be coming to Jericho? When would he be back? You see, if the Christians had put this tent up and these chairs here and the tent behind me and they announced gospel meetings and they brought other preachers in or ourselves or someone were preaching the gospel here and the meetings came and went and no one was saved, no one was spoken to by God, if I were involved in those meetings, I'd be hard-pressed to say that God had visited Vancouver. But you must understand, there are men here that have been preaching the gospel longer than I've been alive. You must understand that it's not a matter of how good the preaching is or isn't. Because you could have had the best of preachers preaching to you, and absolutely nothing happened. But when God visits, well, my dear friend, I want to tell you that is a precious time. When God comes to a city, when God visits a series of meetings, when God reaches in and saves a soul, because it's something that no human being can manufacture or copy. And Zacchaeus understands this is the time. He has come here. This is my time. I can't let him come and go. I can't allow business and pleasure and occupation and duties and responsibilities and family and reputation. I can let none of that hinder me. This is rare. This is precious. He's come to Jericho. Man understood that it was a passing thing. It hasn't come to stay, just visiting. Tent will come down tomorrow. God doesn't need us. God doesn't even need the prayers of these beloved Christians here to be praying for you. But I want to tell you, friend, when God visits, when he comes to an area, when he saves souls, passing things. Meetings are coming to their close. Sometimes wondered, what would Bartimaeus have thought? What if he had let him go? What if he had listened to the people? Yes, I will quiet down. No, I will not bother the master. What if a few days later, if someone was guiding the man out to his little spot with his cup to beg and his pencils, if that's what he gave away, and he sits down and gathers his rags around his poor, emaciated form, and somebody says, did you hear, Bartimaeus? That man, you know, you called for, we told you you should be quiet. That man, he's dead. Long he would live. In his inky blackness, his eyes never could catch the light of day. He had let the Savior pass. How many times do you think that Jairus would look out the window at his daughter playing outside, and he'd relive that moment over and over again? Oh, thank God, he came to my house. She'd be dead and buried. She'd be in her grave today if it wasn't for that blessed man that came here, that visited us, that took her by the hand. What if I'd let him pass by? What if you let him pass? Why don't you just let it slip? See, my dear friend, God is visiting. It's not permanent. Passing. It could be a very, very precious moment for you tonight. If, like Zacchaeus, you met Christ, you'd never forget it. The unforgettable, the red-letter day in a human being's life. Is when he meets the Savior of sinners. You better run to him tonight. See? You better run to him tonight. Can you hear me back there? You better run to him tonight. You better make sure that nothing gets in your way, that nothing stops you, that no one hinders you. He's passing. He may never be back, because we believe what this sign here is saying, that he's coming again. This may be it. For your soul and your eternal destiny. Run to him tonight. He'll save you, because the Son of Man came seeking to save that which was lost. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow together before thee in the precious and sacred name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for precious blood. It can do what nothing else in the universe of God can do. It cleanseth from all sin. It has redeemed millions of men and women to God. And there are scores here tonight who would gladly bear testimony to its soul-saving, sin-cleansing, God-satisfying character. We thank thee for a work that has been finished, and we can sing that it is settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. We pray that some soul tonight will be in a hurry to find a Savior, that will not let this opportunity pass by, but will realize now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the season of loving welcome. We ask thy blessing on this audience. We wish in some way that it were possible to bring every one of them to the door of heaven and thrust them in, that it were possible to know that not one here tonight, not the youngest boy or girl, not the oldest man or woman, will die in his or her sins. But our Father, all we can do is pray that they may be wise, that they may consider their latter end, that they may trust Christ tonight. We ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 69. Number 69. It has been a great privilege to be here with Mr. Oliver to preach the gospel. It has been a privilege to have you here tonight. Thank you very much for coming. If you have any questions about what has been preached, if you have any interest in being saved, we believe exactly what we have been preaching. that this is the day of salvation. We hope you won't go home without Christ, but that you will settle the matter tonight. If you have any interest in a further conversation, please make it known to either of the two speakers or any friends that have brought you or anyone here who would be able to help you with the Word of God. We are at your service for Christ's sake. Number 69, we're going to sing both verses, and as on the other Sunday evenings, we're going to have to make the request that we stand to sing because chairs have to be moved. So please be careful as you rise and stand to sing number 69.